Text is Hebrews, the fifth chapter. I'm going to begin reading at verse 11. We'll read through the end of that chapter. This is God's word. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. This is God's holy and infallible word. Our subject this evening is taken from a series of things in a book that R.C. Sproul wrote just a few short years ago, and I found it so intriguing that I thought it would make great, that we could make great use of what he had to say, at least in his title, for a series of messages about what I call building blocks, but what he entitled Five Things Every Christian Needs to Grow. I like the word building blocks because it suggests stability, it suggests something to build on, and I think that the most important building block is the foundational building block, and the foundational building block in growth in spiritual things is, I believe, what you do with the Word of God. That's really the subject of what Hebrews 5 is all about, and the writer there in Hebrews tells us a few things about the Word of God. And you'll remember he also in another place called the Word of God that sharp sword piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And so as we look at the subject of the Word of God as one of the building blocks for Christian living, I would like you to listen to at least seven things about that truth that we need God's word, some of which we find here, some of which we find in other places in the Bible. First of all, the scripture is a book unlike any other book in the entire world. When you read the Bible, you are reading the words of an eternal God. It is the revelation of the mind and the will of God. That's a paraphrased definition from the great theologian Charles Hodge. It's one that you can easily remember. A revelation of the mind and the will of God. What you read in Scripture was revealed by God. What God revealed in Scripture is His mind and His will. It is what God wants us to know. And our text tells us that it is composed of various kinds of things. And he uses the illustration of milk and solid food. Milk, the elementary truths. Solid food, the truths that he had hoped his listeners would have gotten into by this time, but they weren't quite ready for it. He says you need to go back to the basic principles of the Word of God. But all of Scripture contains all of these things. Some start at the level of milk, learning the basic truth. Some have graduated and have immerse themselves in the Word of God to the point now where they are devouring that solid food that gives them strength for living. But all of that is the revelation of the mind and the will of God. All that God wanted you to have, He put in His Word. All that you need for life and salvation is found in God's Word. Let that sink in for a moment, especially in light of some of what we have seen in recent years and months and even in recent centuries. There have been people who have suggested that there are lost books of the Bible. There are people who suggested that there are other holy books on the par of Scripture. I would suggest to you that what we have in the Scripture, the Word of God, our Bible, is all that God gave us and all that is necessary, because if it was necessary, He would have given it to us, and it is sufficient for us in every way. It is the truth that transforms, as Dr. Kennedy used to refer to it all the time. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, once said, "The Bible was not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives." We are not here and gathered in a church or students of the Bible so that we can in turn spout all of those truths and show how intelligent and understanding we are of what's in the Bible. But we learn and we search the scripture and we read the Bible for the singular purpose of applying that truth to our lives so that it may transform us into what God wants us to be. And so there is no other book like it in all of the world. And it is no light thing that God, who created all things, has communicated his word to you. And so I would ask you the question then about this book, which has no other book like it in all of the world. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with the Bible? The second thing that we can say about the Bible, that it's absolutely needful for salvation. Conversion comes about by the word of grace that comes to us through the word of God. God uses his word to pierce the heart and awaken us to faith. We heard even this morning as a testimony through the distribution of scripture, how when that scripture was read and when that scripture was received, through that means a person was awakened to salvation in Jesus Christ, so much so that their testimony was they praise God that they went to prison where they got the Bible. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd be jumping up for joy and saying, "Praise God, I had to go to prison." But I understand what that person was saying and why they were so delighted. And I'm sure that that same testimony is a testimony that you'll often hear through the ministry of the Divine Hope Prison Ministry, where the seminary has been established, because the Bible has entered those institutions and is changing lives for eternity. God uses his word to accomplish his will. It will not, as he says in his word, return void, and he will use that word to awaken faith and bring to salvation those whom he draws to himself. Now, you can be really intelligent and not be saved. I had a high school friend that I met in a job situation one time on the top of a pile of books. He had a Bible, so being a member of the church and a Christian at the time, I turned to my friend Frank and said, "Oh, I see you're reading the Bible." And his answer was, well, he just thought he should get acquainted with it because it was another book that he needed to absorb. His intelligence was intrigued by the truth of that word. He was not reading it in the way that we are to read it. Not for gaining intelligence and being smart enough to be able to spout things that are in the Bible, but we are to read the Bible because through the reading of Scripture and through the means of God's Word, God saves us. You can die ignorant of the truth of the Bible, having learned it and studied it as many have, and you will die utterly miserable and go to hell for all eternity unless by grace you've been saved by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ who's revealed on the pages of Scripture. And if you have heard the Bible, many of you here tonight have heard it since you were little, growing up in the church. And if you have believed that Bible and its message in your heart, you will be saved. That's the message of the Scripture. You can get to heaven without money. You can get to heaven without friends. You can get to heaven without family. But you can't get to heaven without knowing the Bible truth concerning Christ crucified. If you don't know him by faith and trust him and believe in him, you will not be saved. And really, that's the milk of the word that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. If you have the milk of the word, that's enough. But if you don't even have the milk, you will not have eternal life. And so the Bible is absolutely needful for salvation. And I would ask you again, what are you doing with the Bible? Thirdly, there's no book that contains such important matters as the Bible does. We know that the Bible, and we've just referred to that, contains God's plan of salvation in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose of the Bible, from Genesis through Revelation. It's about Christ Jesus, who came in the flesh, bore our sins on Calvary's cross, so that those who repent of sin and trust in him have a Savior who redeems them from all eternity. But the Bible teaches us of the great matters of atonement by that substitutionary work that the Lord Jesus accomplished, about the great work of justification which God does by faith alone, by trusting in Christ alone. It has and it contains for us matters such as the unspeakable grace of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who together as one God have come to dwell with the people that are redeemed through Jesus Christ. And of course, not only does the Bible speak of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, but it speaks about him everywhere, his work as our mediator and savior. We can read his sayings and what he did. We can read of his life and his ministry to us and for us in his death. We can read of his power and of his love, which is unfathomable. We can look into the scriptures and read there the revelation of God concerning the kindness and the patience of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you find all of this in the Bible. No book contains such important matters as the Bible does. So the question again, what are you doing with the Bible? Fourthly, no book has produced such wonderful effects as the Bible has produced. You can compare it with any book and all other books, and none will amount to what the Bible has been responsible for. Even if you could understand Newton and his laws of whatever it was, thermodynamics, I can hardly pronounce it. But if you could even understand all of that stuff, it pales in comparison to the wonderful effects that the Bible has had in the history of the world. For 21 centuries since the coming of Christ, the world has been turned upside down by means of this small book. Prisons have been transformed. Lives have been changed. Nations have been affected and transformed by its message and power. And no other power than the power of the Holy Spirit and the message of the Word of God accounts for what has been done. And the pages of history give testimony to that truth. Go back in the history of the world and see how the Scripture transformed the world, beginning in Europe, then England in the time of the Reformation. Why? Because a few years before that, a fellow by the name of Gutenberg founded a printing press, and one of the first things off of the printing press was the printing of Holy Scripture and the replication of Bibles. And so Bibles began to be commonplace, and in the Reformation, the teaching of the Bible became such that the emphasis was on read the Bible for yourself, instead of in the Middle Ages where it was the priesthood and it was the church that kept the Bible from the people. And the Reformation unleashed that truth, and through the power of God swept the continent of Europe, invaded the nations of the world. And because of the Bible, one singular book translated into language after language after language, nations have been transformed by God's gracious power. And we see the evidence of that in what churches that read the Bible have done. It is the result of the Bible that churches have established humane and charitable institutions the world over. It doesn't take you long to start thinking about churches that have begun hospitals. And we have Methodist, we have Presbyterian, we have Saint this, and we have Saint that. And those are the result of churches that have desired to see institutions such as hospitals grow, become established, and thrive to relieve the suffering of mankind. Other institutions caring for the poor, the aged, the orphan, the sick, the forgotten people of society from the days of the lepers, which are almost unheard of today, to those who now have HIV/AIDS. They are ministered to through the Church of Jesus Christ, and the reason is because the church has read its Bible and has seen the call of the Bible to minister in compassion and love. And those wonderful effects have taken place because the Bible is God's word, effective, powerful in the lives of people. And yet, we live in a day when people not only sneer at the Bible, but they outrightly reject it, give little thought to the monumental effect that it has had upon every strata of society. And yet that Bible has more power than the vast armed forces of our nation, the might of all of the atomic bombs that we have ever fashioned, and the accomplishments of monumental building projects that have taken years and years and thousands of people. Those things pale in comparison to this one little book that contains words from God that are mighty, that are powerful, and that will accomplish God's sovereign purpose in the lives of humanity. And those wonderful effects surely deserve our attention. It surely deserves then more attention than we are paying to it if we are not searching the scripture, if we are not reading the Bible. The question must again be asked, what are you doing with the Bible? Fifth, no book has done so much for everyone who reads it. Now, you can read the Bible. It's not going to turn you into a doctor, a lawyer, an engineer, or an astronaut. But you can read the Bible, Paul said, as he wrote to Timothy and said, it will make you wise unto salvation. It will set before you the elementary truths of God, that you're a sinner and that you need the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It will set before you the truth that God sent a Savior who died in the place of sinners to bring about a reconciliation with God for all who will believe. They don't deserve it. What they do deserve, God did not give. But in Jesus Christ, he has provided such a salvation. And by that truth of God's word, that milk of the scripture, if you will, as our writer in Hebrews speaks of it, you will be converted. And when you go on from the milk of the word to the solid food of the scripture, you'll grow in grace to train you and to instruct you and to equip you to love and to serve God with all your heart, soul, and strength. It will establish you in the faith. It will cleanse you from sin. It will sanctify you in your holy life of obedience to God. It will instruct you in righteousness, and it will furnish you with everything you need so that you will be, as Scripture says, equipped for every good work. God did not leave a tool out of the toolbox. Oh, how I hate it when I go to get my toolbox and I need a socket and I open it up and the very socket that I need is missing because I misplaced it or someone else used it and it's not there. Open God's toolbox, his word. Everything you need is there, always there, only by the word of God. It has so much for you. It only needs you to open it, to read it, and to absorb it. What are you doing with that Bible? Sixthly, the Bible is the only book that truly provides spiritual nourishment. Now, I would not in any way suggest to you that those who have written good Christian literature should be avoided. No, we're not saying that. But the book that we call the Bible is the only one authored, inspired, and revealed by God. Oh, some books, and there are classics I would urge you to read. J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. I could give you a whole list of books that I would say, you ought to read this, you ought to read that, because they're good. But I'll tell you, there is one book that you must read, God's book. That book will give you spiritual nourishment. Every living thing which God creates requires food. And the life that God gives needs nourishment. Look at the world that God made. Birds, beasts, fish, reptiles, insects, plants. Which one of them could be sustained without food? Thankfully, there are some that are sustained by eating those insects I mentioned, and I'm grateful that God made those critters because I don't care for the insects, but I know they serve God's purpose. But I'm glad he made the ones that come and gobble them up by the hundreds and thousands. This whole world around us is a system that survives on being nourished, but you can only survive and be nourished on the Scripture. And when God raises up a person in Jesus Christ and makes them a new creation in Jesus Christ, that principle is the same. You need food. You got to grow. And the only food that will sustain a Christian is the milk and the solid food of the Bible. Show me a person who despises the Bible and Bible reading, thinks little of the preaching of the Bible, and I will show you a person who is not born again, who is not a Christian. A person who does not read his Bible, a person who does not search the Scripture, a person who thinks little of the ministry of the Word is not a person who can say with confidence or truth that he's going to go to heaven, because he doesn't love the things that God has provided for him. Take his pulse. That's what you do when you see somebody there laying on the street and the EMT and other technicians come, or in the hospital. They don't know what's going on. Take his pulse. If he's got a pulse, that's good. What about a person? Take his spiritual pulse. How do you do that? I would suggest to you that you do that by saying, does he or does she love the Bible? That's the evidence that there's life. That's the evidence. The Spirit of God has been working in the heart of that individual, because now, awakened to faith in Jesus Christ, they want to know more about him. They want to know how they can respond in love and in gratitude and in service to him for what they understand he has done on their behalf at Calvary's cross in dying for their sin. They love the Bible. It's their food for their earthly journey, their only, truly only spiritual nourishment. And so I ask you, what are you doing with the Bible? And seventh and lastly, the Bible is the only comfort that we really have in the last hours of life. You know that most of us are going to die. We're on our way. Maybe some of us are a little closer than we were. Time goes by, but it passes no man, that is death. How are you consoled? How do you feel when death's icy grip begins to close in? Some have no real consolation because they do not know what comes next. Some have resigned themselves to saying, and I've heard it from many, this is the only life there is, and they have, in their minds, said there is nothing to come. They will be greatly surprised. But for the believer, there is consolation, comfort. You cannot face death comfortably unless you have already found your comfort in and from the Bible. When you face death, you will find comfort in nothing else. You won't find comfort in the administration of drugs that make the passing from this life into the next easy, because there's still in the back of your mind what's coming. But for the believer, he already knows the answer to what's coming. What's coming is glory. What's coming is glorious. What's coming is the one who conquered death for me. And I find that in the Bible. I've seen many people in their dying hours. I've seen them exhibit a variety of behavior. Some are very, very anxious. Some are fearful. Some are unconcerned. Some are weary of their illness and suffering and are willing to go readily. Some die with a superficial hope. There are some who approach death and die in Christ. One of my elders, one of my leaders in the church, very deathly ill, I visited with him half an hour before he passed from this life into eternity. And I bent over and his glassed over eyes were glassed over, and I just mentioned that I was there, and I just said, "How are you, Henry?" And he looked up at me and his eyes cleared for a moment, and his response was precious. He was great. Here was a man who knew that when his time came, and he didn't know that he had 30 minutes to live. I left and I got a call that I had to go right back. 30 minutes. He was ready. He was at peace. He was ready because he knew what was coming, and he died not with a superficial hope, but a comfort that he had derived from the Bible. No fear of death. Because for the Christian who knows his Bible, he knows that the Word of God says that there is one who has conquered death. It is a defeated enemy. It is now the servant that ushers us into the presence of God. Surely then it is no light matter whether or not you read that Bible, especially if you want or desire comfort for your last hours of life. And so we come then to full circle that same question that I've been asking throughout. And I would ask you again for the last time, what are you doing with the Bible? And I would remind you that it's the very basic, foundational building block necessary for spiritual growth and life in Jesus Christ. And through it, by it, and with it, you'll grow and you will know the Savior whom it reveals on every page. Read, love that word that God revealed and spoke to you. For it is the word of life, eternal. It is the infallible and holy word of God. Amen.